Amen. Thank you, praise team. If you would, I invite you to grab your Bible, or if you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. I'd invite you to grab that as well. And if you would, turn to the table of contents. It's all right. Just bear with me for just a minute. Turn to the table of contents. I'm going to ask you to find two places in Scripture. One is Romans 12. The other one is Amos 5. Okay? It may be in the clean pages of your Bible. Maybe hard to find. It's okay. Look at the table of contents. Find Amos chapter 5. We're going to be there in just a minute. Romans 12, Amos 5 will be there in just a second. We are continuing our series going through our mission and vision as a church, remembering who we are and what we are supposed to be about. And I just thought it'd be kind of funny because later on when we get to Amos, you know, when somebody's trying to find those scriptures, you hear somebody turning pages still. It's okay. We're not judging anybody here today. So find that. But we've been going through quite a bit. We've walked through several things. We got a few weeks left. And here in a minute, we're going to stand up and we're going to read our mission and vision together. But remember while we're doing this, I don't care if it's a business, I don't care, any organization, it's always good to remember who we are, what we are supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing, and to remember the calling on us as individual followers of Jesus, but also as a collective body of Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through our mission and vision, so I'm going to invite you to stand, we'll read it on the screen together, and then we're going to talk about worship today. Would you stand, please, and read along with me on the screen? First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about His kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of His people, to reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's Word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together, please. If you would, take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask the Lord to give you focus, that He would do something today, that His Spirit would move in this place. If there's anything going on in your life that you just need to ask for clarity or focus, you do what you need to do. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak what He has for us today, and that every one of us can leave here changed and different than we were when we got here. You pray, please. Father, what a privilege it is to come. I thank You for all the families and individuals that are here today. I thank You for the privilege we have to come and to gather and to see our brothers and sisters and to offer praise and worship and glory to You. And as we talk about that today, would You help us to understand biblically what we can do and how that works as far as magnifying You in our lives and in our worship? God, would You be with me? Give me the words to say. I pray that Your Spirit would move in this place and that You would change us. And every week, Lord, I confess that I can do nothing to change people in this room. But we ask that Your Spirit would invade this space and every heart in this room, that we could put ourselves against Your Word, that we'd allow Your Spirit to move in us, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, whatever You have for us today. And that we as Your church, that we as Your people, that we would understand what our lives can look like and what this idea of worship really means and what You desire, not what in our minds we think it is, but what You truly, truly desire from Your people, from Your church when it comes to worship. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just to catch you up in case you are joining us maybe for the first time or maybe in a while, as we've been walking through this mission and vision, we broke it down into several things. We talked about bearing witness to the reign and rule of Jesus. We talked about being empowered by the Spirit. We talked about bringing about the kingdom on earth. We talked about sharing Jesus, literally sharing the good news. We talked about reaching the greater Olton area with this life-changing message, and I really wanted us to unpack it, this true understanding of, has the gospel truly changed us? And in turn, do we want others to know this Jesus? And last week, we talked about what it looks like to truly make disciples, and that's the calling on every one of us. If you call yourself young or old, every one of us, there's no age on this, but we are commanded by King Jesus. You don't clap out, we don't opt out, We are commanded by the King to make disciples. And we talked about what that looks like. So you can go back and listen if you want to. And today we're going to talk about worship. And right up front, when we talk about worship, the temptation for all of us, myself at the top of the list, the temptation is in Christian culture is we automatically think about worshiping Jesus, about singing songs, activities, external things that we can do to show Jesus how much we love him, to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him, to make much of him. And all those are right and true in part of it. But I think we would agree that worshiping Jesus is more than just singing songs. Okay, there's so many avenues to do in one sermon. We could do a 10-week thing on a sermon series on worship, but I want us to understand the heart behind this of magnifying, honoring, glorifying the greatness of Jesus. It has less to do, hear this, has less to do with the external things that we do on how we sing, what we do, activities, though part of it. Today I want us to focus on the posture of our hearts, that's what God is all about. That's what Jesus is about, the posture of our hearts in worship. And rather than just focus on how we try to offer gifts and praises and worship to him, how we view Jesus reflects how we worship him. Let me say that again. How we view Jesus, it's going to reflect and it's going to manifest in how we worship him. The scriptures over and over call us to worship. And there's a constant reminder of the posture of our hearts towards Jesus, that rightly viewing him and knowing him is going to reveal itself in how we worship him. Worship is not grounded in performance. Worship is not simply a matter of actions, of telling God how awesome he is. He doesn't need us to tell him and to remind him, you're great, you're awesome. He knows that. It's a matter of the heart. It's the way that we live. It's the priority of our lives as his followers that we honor him and we worship him with our everyday lives. That's what true worship is. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 is where I want to start with this one verse that Josh talked about in the children's sermon. It's a great verse, but in this one verse, it's going to give us our launching pad to go to Amos here in just a minute. If you're still flipping for Amos, keep looking, you can find it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read this to you, and then I want to unpack a few things here, and then we're going to get to Amos. Paul, writing to the church of Rome, says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Your translation may say acceptable worship. Now, I want to just let this one verse kind of, again, launch us into this, but there's so much in this verse. The first thing is the therefore. We go this. Paul is basically summarizing in that one verse. He is summarizing chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. He's going through all of this. He's in this one phrase, in view of God's mercy, if you're an underliner, in view of God's mercy, it reflects everything about the mercy and the greatness of our God. That God in his mercy, through his death, or sending Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, because of Jesus, that those who believe in him, we are justified by faith, we are reconciled back to God, we have hope of everlasting joy. There is therefore now no condemnation, amen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so in light of all chapters 1 through 11, Paul says, hey, therefore, in light of all the goodness of the gospel, in light of all the wonder and the joy, or as he says, the mercy of our God, in light of all those things, I'm going to urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He uses Old Testament language, and he says, I'm going to ask you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. He says, this is true, and this is what proper or acceptable worship actually is. So in this Old Testament language, I mean, if you know, we go through Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament language, this idea of sacrificing an animal, of trying to be right with God and appease the wrath of God and to offer him a gift or offer an animal up for our sin. We know that Jesus comes as the final lamb and he became our great high priest and he is the final lamb and there's no other need for sacrifices in that nature because Jesus has come to atone all of us before the great God. This worship that we have, it is holy and pleasing because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so in this, we see this urge from Paul. He says, brothers and sisters, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of the gospel, in light of all these things, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's talking about the way that we live, how we reveal the nature and the understanding of who God is in us. We don't just worship him in songs and gifts and offerings. We worship him in the daily grind of life. Are you with me this morning? That's what it's about. And when we do that, Our worship is holy, it is pleasing, and Christ alone allows that to happen. And Paul, in a sense, is telling us that let every act of your life be an offering of praise to Him. That's what true and proper worship is. And sometimes we wonder what we worship. There's a quote that sometimes I look to, and it's an old one, but I refer to it often from Louis Giglio. When we talk about what do we worship? What do we identify something we worship? And what Giglio says, and I love this, he says, you simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, your allegiance. And at the end of that trail, you're going to find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what is highest of value to you. And on that throne, that's what you worship. And so when we look at this through the lenses of followers of Christ, that without question, Jesus is to be on that throne because of what He has done. And what Paul is reminding us is that it does not matter what you offer Him, how many sacrifices, praise, what kind of money you give, what kind of fellowship, what kind of prayer, what kind of thing you do. It is about the heart. It is about living a life that is holy and that is pleasing to Him. And as we prayed, Travis prayed it in our prayer, the thing that makes us pleasing and right before God is the work of Christ. So the way that we live our life, it will show the value of our God. Now I want you to go to Romans, if you flip back to the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5, I apologize. We want to go back to Amos chapter 5. I want to start in verse 21, and I want to give you some context here. We see, as Paul reminds us, that worship is not just in what we sing, what we do, it is in the life that we live. And if true and acceptable worship is when our lives are lived in reverence and in awe and in wonder and in obedience to our Savior, then what happens, church, what happens if we try to come into a place like this? What happens when we go home, we try to open up our Bibles, and we want to worship God? What happens when we want to do things of sacrifice? What happens when our life doesn't reflect Jesus, yet we want to attempt to worship Him? We want to offer Him praises and we want to do things for Him. What happens in those moments? See, the book of Amos was written by a Judean prophet. He was called to deliver. I'm going to give you some context. He was delivering a message to these northern tribes of Israel. And politically, in this moment, this was a time of prosperity, of domination and security. They were under the reign of a guy named Jeroboam. There's a kid name if you're having kids and you want to name somebody. Jeroboam II. There you go. He was a successful military leader. He won lots of battles. He conquered lots of territories, had a lot of wealth. But in the eyes of the prophets, like Amos, he was one of the worst kings ever. Now, let me say that again. In the eyes of the world, conquered, domination, wealth, everything a worldly king would want to have and to do, he was awesome. Yet Amos comes along and says, no, you're horrible. And why? You see, this wealth, this status, this domination, if you will, it allowed and created apathy and idol worship in all of the gods of Canaan. And it resulted in the people being unjust and treating people like literal garbage. And they would come and offer praises to God, and yet they would neglect the poor. And they would treat people like outcasts, and they would be called to love everybody and treat people with kindness and mercy, yet they would not do that. Then they would come to a worship festival and a gathering, and they'd say, God, you're awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome. So Amos is going to address their sins in two ways. He's going to address the absence of true worship, and he's going to address their behavior in the midst of all of these things. And I want to focus on Amos chapter 5, and if you would look at verse 21 with me, I want to read through this, and we're going to unpack it. I just want you to hear the heartbeat of this. Amos speaking to the people on behalf of God. Listen to what he says in light of the injustice, in light of the behavior, in light of how they're treating people, in light of how they live, and they're coming to worship and do all these things. Listen to what he says. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Pretty bold. Even if you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to them. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll like a river, righteousness, like a never-failing stream. You see, right here in the middle of the book of Amos, this is the part where basically Amos is speaking in poems and some beautiful language to try to help the people understand. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound very beautiful or those kind of things when he says, I despise this. But can you look at verse 21? I think we can all agree, if you hear nothing else today, if there's any sentence in the scripture that says, I hate it, I despise it, we don't want to find ourselves at the end of that verse. We don't want to be doing what the scripture says, God hates it, God hates it, God despises it. But what's going on here? Amos is speaking to these people and he says, your religious gatherings and these feasts, yeah, they're not just bad. I don't want them. I despise them. And they're like a bad stench in the air that I can't even stand to look at it. And what we have to see, this is why we understand the context of this. We cannot try to live one way opposed to what God says. That's what they were doing. They were treating people unkind. They were being unjust. They were treating people like garbage. And then they were coming and wanting to say, God, you're so good. They were coming to give praises and glory and honor. And in verse 22, God says, speaks to Amos, obviously, I will reject their worship. I will refuse that. I'm going to be facetious here for just a minute. Just bear with me. Isn't God just grateful? Isn't he just grateful that we would at least do something to give? Isn't God at least grateful that you would get up and come here this morning? Right? I mean, come on. Isn't God just grateful that these people in the Old Testament, they at least come together and do something? Right? Wouldn't God rather us do something, even if it's with the wrong motives or attitudes, as long as we did something? Would you want that for you? You see, I look at this and we see this bold language where Amos is getting the people and helping them to understand. He says, you're bringing me fellowship offerings. I will not regard them. I hate to say it, like, you know, they were doing their song and their harp. He says, it's basically noise. Where's Travis at? I'd hate to come in and say, hey, it's just a bunch of noise this morning. You know? Just kidding. How do you think God views what we do in here? And what we do in here has nothing to do with how it sounds. What we do has to do with what we do out there. Are you with me this morning? If we want to talk what it looks like to magnify God in worship, the truth is, yes, we can do all of these great things here, but God is more focused on our heart than the methodologies of how we offer gifts to him. He says they won't listen. There's a specific refusal, not just giving me your leftovers, not just giving me what you think you want to give. They can still give, they can still sing, they can still sacrifice, they can still offer up and give God all their praise and their worship, but God's refusal means it is in vain, it is empty, it is a waste of time. Now look up here just real quick. I'm not going to go there. You don't turn there. But if you want another, go to Malachi. If I bore you today, go to Malachi. Because at the end of Malachi, Malachi does the same kind of thing. They were offering their leftovers. They were giving these crippled animals to God. They had a perfect sacrifice. They had something, a good animal to give. And they were giving their ones that are crippled, diseased, and saying, hey, this is just as good. I'm going to give God what's left. And the same language is spoken where God says, no, just put out the fires. Lock the doors. I don't want your leftovers. I want your best. I want you. And we see this reminder from the Old Testament that rings true, where God doesn't want us to just try. God doesn't want us to just muster up our leftovers. He wants our very best. He wants our hearts. He wants you, and he wants me. And we get to verse 24. This is where it all kind of comes together, and I need to hang out there for just a minute because it seems kind of weird, kind of poetic, kind of pretty, kind of good language here. But he says, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. I mean, put that on a wall, put it on a coffee cup, that probably sounds awesome. But what does it mean? What is Amos trying to communicate with these people? Because you have to understand two words, justice and righteousness. In the original language, justice refers to, I'm not going to say it because I'll spit everywhere, it refers to concrete actions, listen to this, concrete actions to live right and well with others. The word is actually called mishpat, is what it says. The word righteousness, the Hebrew word, is a standard. Hear this, and this is our time and our world today. Righteousness, the actual original language breaks down to right equal relationships between people, ready for this, despite any social differences. That's not an issue of our day, is it? Is this on? That's not an issue of our day, right? We don't look at people and treat people. There's no temptation in our world. There's no divisions in our world today. Yeah. That screams off the page to me. Amos says that this character of God's people, it should burst forth like a rushing stream of justice and righteousness. How we treat people and how we live our lives is where the worship is found. That's why there's a but in verse 24. All of these things are happening, but the answer to this question, Amos is telling them, this is how you're supposed to do it. This is what worship is. Let justice roll. Treat people with kindness. Live right before God and others. Treat others with the same dignity that we get from our Heavenly Father. And for us as New Testament believers, I think of Philippians chapter 3, and I think of our righteousness, I think of our rightness, and I think of the beauty of God through the story of reconciling us to Himself through Christ. And look at Philippians 3:9. I have it on the screen for you. And being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. And so you go to that, and you could go to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul slam dunks these issues of divisions of race and gender and inequality and injustice and all these things. He says that we bear one with one another. We have compassion. We have kindness. We have humility. We have gentleness and patience and all of these things. There is no hierarchy. There's no race that's better than somebody else. The ground is very level at the cross. I don't care if it's status or gender or race or culture or background. In Christ, we are all equal before the Father. So that's this idea and this truth of letting justice flow, letting righteousness flow. So what's the big deal? Does it really matter? What am I getting at this morning? The crux that I see in this, as I flip through the pages of Scripture and I look from the old to the new and I think about what God desires for worship, has nothing to do with the external practices of what we do. It doesn't have anything to do with the song choices you like. Doesn't matter if you want to raise hands, lower hands, if you want to wax on, wax off, whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter if you want to stand, if you want to sit, you want to bow. It doesn't matter if you want to do all these things, if you want to give, if you want to go. It doesn't matter all of those things. God desires the heart. And when He has your heart, it's going to reveal itself in external things. And if all we have is the external praises and glory, yet we're going to live and treat people like complete garbage as though we feel like we can do this and we're going to come off for God how great He is, God says, it stinks to me. I don't really even want it. And so when we want to magnify Him, we want to make much of Him, we want to honor Him, it has less to do with our methodologies and more to do with what's in our hearts. It's how we live, whether it's corporate setting or in individual setting. There's a statement that I read long, this is not mine, I read a long time ago, I don't remember where I got it from, but hear this. When the event of our worship contradicts the practice of our life, God finds no pleasure in it. Let me say that again. When the event of our worship, I don't care if it's in here, if it's at home, if it's in life, any time of life where you want to offer praise and magnify and make much of or give or serve or honor or praise Jesus, any time we want to do that, if that is contradicted by the practice of our life, God finds no pleasure in it. Case in point is this. For those of us that are married in the room, let's have a little illustration here. Let's pretend that one of you in the marriage relationship was treating the other one with a little less kindness. Let's say that things are a little bit, not always, and everything's not perfect. And let's say, I'm just going to use that as an example. Let's say that as a husband, you with me this morning? Don't elbow him, wives. Nobody get elbowed. As a husband, I treat my wife like complete garbage. Or you or we treat our wives like complete garbage, yet we don't talk to them, we're not kind to them, we don't respect them, we don't listen to them, we don't, anything that shows them that they have any worth or value, yet we want to give them a card. Valentine's Day comes and we give the obligatory roses. We give them all these things. We give all these gifts and things like this that are here. But in the way that I treat you, in the way that I live, I don't show any of that stuff. Now, rhetorically speaking, you don't say it out loud, but wives, how would you receive that? Don't say you throw it back at them. That's not very kind. Would you rather keep your gift? Show me that you love me. Are we in this morning? Show me that you love me. Don't try to give me stuff. Now you may be thinking, hey, I'll take both. how about the gift and it? Okay, score. There you go, ladies. But do you see what I'm saying in the illustration? It is the same thing. The gifts and the external things, they don't really carry much weight when the way that we live our life to them doesn't show that. That's what jumps off the pages when I think about the event of our worship and the practice of our life, and that's when Amos, when these people were, they were disrespectful, they were treating people unkind, they were not loving people or taking care of the poor, taking care of the needy, all the things they're called to do, yet they were going to come and praise God. And God says, "That's, you're not showing me worship in your life, but you want to come and give me this stuff, and I don't find any pleasure in that." Just like most wives would say, keep your stuff. I'd rather have you. God would rather have us and our hearts that would manifest itself into true worship. He wants our hearts. And in the heart, anytime in the Bible, it talks about the heart, it's not talking about the pulsing physical heart. It's the center of our being. It's the center of our will. It's the inner emotions and the thoughts and the processes, our desires, all of these things that make up who we are. God desires that. Now look on the screen with me, Matthew chapter 15. This is exactly what Jesus was getting onto the Pharisees about. Listen to what he says. He called them hypocrites in verse 7. I think we have it on there. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? They're not close to me. They're far from me. They worship me in vain. And their teachings are but rules taught by men. What Jesus is saying is these people, they're giving me lip service. They're telling me how great I am. They're giving me all of these great things and gifts and praises and sacrifices. But their hearts, what really matters to me, it's not even close to me. And Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisees, the same thing that it says throughout the rest of the New Testament, back to the Old Testament. The worship is in vain. It is empty. And that's why Jesus says, I want your heart. So collectively or individually, if we want to, if you want to magnify God in worship, if we want to display the greatness and the wonder of our great God, if we want to honor Him, then this is when true and acceptable spirit-led worship happens. It's when we live our lives in reverence and honor of Him. Warren Wiersbe says this. Here's how he defines worship. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. Listen to the language here. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty. It is the opening of our heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this is gathered up in adoration. It is all of these things that God does, and it is all manifests itself in adoration where we tell Him how great He is because He has changed us. We are new. We are different, and our lives reflect that. And so my desire today is that when we look at the Scriptures and we look at the Old and the New Testament and hear what you have to do today, we have to evaluate ourselves, because if we don't do that, then this is a complete waste of time. Because if we can come into this place and we can sing songs of praise and we can go home and we can do these things, and sometimes I've had conversations with people where they wonder why they don't feel God in worship. Other conversations, hear me, where people tell me, I go home, open up my Bible, and it's nothing. I want to pray, and I find out I really don't want to pray. My affections for Jesus are kind of left wanting, and I find myself wondering what's wrong. And 9 times out of 10, when I talk to people like that, I don't tell them, you know what you need to do? You need to try harder. You need to read a little bit more. You need to sing another song. You need to listen to praise and worship in your car more. No. Typically, there's a heart issue going on about the practice of their life. And so when they do open up the Bible, I don't want anything to do with that. If we can come into a place like this, then we can sit in a crowded room, even though we're spread out, social distance. We can come into a crowded place and listen to songs and hear other people singing and sing songs, and we sit there and we wonder, what's this all about? or bit by bit, excuse me, I'm making up words, people, I've seen it where they kind of fall away because their affections for Jesus are, they're left wanting. And so they stop coming to the corporate gatherings. They stop going to small groups. They stop going to Sunday school. They stop going to Bible study. They stop praying. They stop doing these things because their heart has been captured by something else. And we live in a world. We live in a world that there are a lot of things going on. A lot of things that can distract us. A lot of things that can really get us discouraged. A lot of things that could get us disgruntled, divided, bitter, stressful, anxious. And we can go all of these things and then we can come into a place like this and just kind of go. We can go home and we can open our Bibles and be like, I'm just so mad. I'm so frustrated. I'm so angry. I'm so stressed. I'm so this. I'm so that. I'm so angry about this and all of these things. And it totally cuts our legs out when it comes to trying to get God praise and glory. And we find ourselves trying hard. And what the Lord has been telling me all week is that maybe we should try a little less hard and maybe get on our faces and repent and say, God, I need you to work in my life because I'm not living the way you want and I'm not doing these things, so my worship is empty and vain and is pointless. I'll close with this. I was thinking about Psalm 51. If you know the story of Psalm 51, this is when David, right after he had an affair with Bathsheba, and his buddy Nathan calls him out. Remember that story? And if you start in Psalm 51, he talks about having mercy on me, God, according to your love, your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my sin. I know what I've done. And then we get over this, and think about this. Think about what he says here. In verse 12, he says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, I wonder sometimes in life if we lose our joy, if we lose the wonder of our Savior. In verse 13, after that, he says, I will tell others, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners are going to come back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Listen to this. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. Listen to what he says. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you do not despise. Here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. I don't want you to wrestle today with how's your worship going. What I want you to wrestle with today is how is our life worship going? How do we live for the King outside there? Is the life of worship that we live, is it honoring and pleasing? Because the rest of it will take care of itself. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your world, and maybe all is right and well. But the question of the day is, what do our lives worship God out there? And if there is some struggles, if there is some tension or some stuff going on in your life, that maybe we need to do what David did and we need to cry out. Maybe somebody in this room, you've kind of just lost this joy of your salvation, and it's just everything about worship and Bible studies and prayer, it just seems like work. And you just, as I joke with friends sometimes, you're get up and go. It's kind of got up and went. It's over. It's just done. Maybe today would be a fresh start where we would remember the greatness of our God. That we would focus less on the external things of what we can do for God, but God wants our hearts. Does he have yours? You pray. And then we're going to stand and we're going to worship him together. Would you just pray with the Lord and let him speak to your heart today?